to read to you Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. I think I left out a verse there, but it doesn't matter. You notice the accent today upon the King, and how our hearts rejoice when we think about the King Jesus. I think you're going to find that in the days to come, you're going to be hearing more about Jesus as King. I think you're going to be hearing more about the kingdom of God, something that we haven't heard that much about, really, in our churches. I'm a pastor of a church, and in our whole credo, our statement of belief, the kingdom of God isn't even mentioned. That may be true of the credo in your church, too. And so the idea of the gospel of the kingdom, that which is preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, isn't that familiar to us in the past? But I think we're going to be hearing much more about the kingdom of God. And in association with this, we're going to be hearing about overcoming. We're going to be hearing about war. We're going to be hearing about battle. And there's a reason for this, because God is moving on past Pentecost. Now, let's explain that. War. You notice in the 23rd Psalm, which precedes this Psalm, we have Jesus as the shepherd. We're much more familiar with that, much more comfortable with the gentle Jesus who leads us and is the friend of children, the compassionate shepherd who leads us, and especially in the times of trial, down to death itself. But the King of glory, that we worship, but we're not as familiar with that image of Jesus. And there's a reason for that. We would like to continue with our teaching of the Feast of the Lord to show you the progress, the way the Spirit of God is moving. Do you have a heart to go on with God? Amen. There's three people in the room that have a heart to go on with God. And the rest are going to see what that entails first. And that's good, because you remember that those in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And we certainly cannot ask any more of you than that you will read the Scriptures and seek God and see if the things that God is bringing forth under our ministry here is of the Lord and of the Scripture. So as we turn to Leviticus 23, where we were yesterday, we find the seven feasts of the Lord. How many were here yesterday? What's feast number one? Passover. And feast number two? Unleavened bread. And feast number three? First fruits. And feast number four? No, it isn't tabernacles. Pentecost. I've been in Pentecost since 1948. I haven't really been in the charismatic move all that long, but I've been in Pentecost. Charismatic move is Pentecostal people with means. Back in the old days, if you were in Pentecost, you're probably not as educated as some and not as rich as some, and it isn't like that today, is it? The big church downtown. But it wasn't always that way. So we understand the Feast of Pentecost. How many remember what we said? And these are in Leviticus 23. I'm trying to get so much done, I'm not belaboring it. But verse 5 of Leviticus 23 is the Passover. How many remember what that typifies? Now, there are different interpretations of these feasts, and there's different ways of applying them. They can all be applied to Jesus. They can all be applied in a kingdom-wide sense. They all can be applied to the church. But we're applying them in a fourth way today, just in one way, primarily, and that is to our personal experience. See, there's a personal Passover and a personal Pentecost and a personal unleavened bread. And that's really what I'm talking about. How many remember the personal fulfillment of Passover? Right, the Lord's protection. When we come to Jesus, we come under the blood of protection. Now, that's not dealing so much with sin as it is dealing with our being protected when God judges the gods of this world. God judged the gods of Egypt. He didn't speak to the Israelites about their sins. He just said, put the blood on the doorpost. And when I pass over and go through Egypt and smite those gods, the sun god and the moon god and the cow gods, and they had a god for every day in the year, literally. When I see the blood, I, God, not the devil. We spend too much time giving credence to the devil. Amen. You can say amen, oh me, or ha ha, whatever you want to do. We go forward watching the king, not watching the devil. If we do what Jesus says, he'll take care of the devil. Amen. The Bible doesn't say to rebuke the devil, it says to resist the devil. And if God's people would spend more time resisting the devil by living a righteous life, they wouldn't have to spend so much time rebuking the devil. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I says amen. All right. So it is God that we're covered with the blood, so that when God judges the gods of this age, that we are under the protection of the Passover blood. And then the second feast, unleavened bread, is found in verse 6 here. What does that represent in our terms personally? Water baptism, where we go down and die. We're baptized into the death of Jesus on the cross. And when we're baptized in water, brother, sister, that means the world is over as far as we're concerned. God's people today need to lay down their lives and take up their cross and follow Jesus. Amen. Amen. Did you ever hear that? That's called discipleship. Amen. And you can't be a disciple without giving up your life, laying it down, taking up your cross, and following the Master. You can't fool around in church and play games and go on with God today. Did you hear the word? Not all of us are overcomers. Well, we need to hear about what is entailed in being an overcomer. When you get baptized, you're baptized into Jesus' death, not into the church, into Jesus' death. When you come up out of the water, you are raised up. You're supposed to be released from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God. You're supposed to be, in the sense of water baptism, raised with Jesus to the right hand of God spiritually. That is what water baptism portrays. God says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're a Christian, you haven't been baptized in water, go to your pastor and get baptized in water. Don't argue about it, just do it. Huh? Amen. Well, that's what the Bible says. It is back to the Bible hour. All right, now the third feast is what? First fruits, verse 10 of Leviticus 23. That, when Jesus rose from the dead, at first fruits, what does it mean to us personally?
Born again.
Being born again. When we are born again, which is not repentance, it's not New Year's resolution, being born again means that the seed of God has been planted in you. Something supernatural has entered into you. A very viable seed has entered into you if it is taken care of as it should be by the Spirit, by prayer, by ministry, by gathering of the saints, and the other things of the Christian life. It will grow into the image of God. The seed comes from God, not from man. Hallelujah. You've got something supernatural in you. You must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. You can't get in there as you are. You must be born again, and that involves more than going through the four steps of salvation. Come on. That means something is born in you and lives in you that is new. Those three feasts were in 1 week called Passover week. During Passover week, you had to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate those three feasts. We call that salvation. The blood, repentance, water baptism, being born again. Is that how you get saved? I don't know any other way. Huh? You can join the church. I believe in church attendance. I'm a pastor. I appreciate the faithful. But that doesn't make you a man of God, woman of God. You have to come under the blood. You have to be baptized in water. I know you say, what if I die before I'm baptized? Well, you better hurry up and get baptized in case you die. People. Oh, brother. God loves them. He made enough of them. All right. We repent. We need to be born again. If you don't know if you're born again, ask God to make you born again. I can take you to the place in Hawaii where I was born again during World War II, right at the Quonset Hut. It's still there. I remember when I walked out and everything was new. I knew I'd been born again. It's a good thing to know when you're born again. Well, amen. Live for God anyway, whether you have feelings or not. All right, now we come to the feast of which we are all familiar, by which we have named our churches, ourselves, our liturgy, and hymn books. And that is the Feast of Pentecost. And you won't see it here, but it's in verse 15. Pentecost comes from the Septuagint version, I believe. It's a word that means 50. Pentecost merely means 50. You're the 50-day people. Charismatic means anointed. Comes from the Greek word that means anointed. But the word penta, the prefix penta, means 50, because it came starting from the day of the first day of unleavened bread. You count 50 days, a week of weeks. 49 days, 7 weeks, 49 days. So it's called a Feast of Weeks. And we call it Pentecost because of the Septuagint. Barely means 50. You're 50-day people. How many know in Acts 2, when they prayed the power down, the Spirit fell? Some are nodding yes. You got to watch me. No, it doesn't say when they prayed the power down. It doesn't say when they were all with one accord, but that isn't what they were waiting for. What were they waiting for?
Promise.
Yes, I know they're waiting for the promise. And when the day of Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, that's why all the Jews were in Jerusalem, was to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. God works in terms of His types. He doesn't put them in here so the Bible's heavy to carry. They mean something. Those things that happen to those people happen for our purpose. They have no meaning in and of themselves. Today is the day that God has pointed toward from the foundation of the world, saying that the seed of the woman should crush Satan's head. We're living in the time of the restoration of all things, the coming of the kingdom. The Lord's coming is at hand, the returning again of God to the Jews. All the glorious things are happening today. I hope you get in on some of the good things that God is doing. Wonderful, wonderful. And so the Holy Spirit could not fall one day before, because Pentecost, the wave loaves of Pentecost, the two wave loaves, by the way, two, not one, two. Brother, sister, we are in the days of the second loaf. Hallelujah. We are in the time of the latter rain. Amen. we are in the time of the double portion.
Yeah.
See, in the Holy Land, you have to have a planting rain, you have to have a harvest rain. Well, the planting rain was the book of Acts. Today is the harvest rain, and it's a gully washer. It's going to be the Spirit of God has begun to be poured out on this earth without measure. And we're going to have glory and praise and miracles and the double thing that Jesus promised, greater works. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And in the midst of it, God is going to also give us an unveiling of Bible truth. Some of the things we believe are not accurate, and they have caused ungodliness. And we want to be dealing. All these things are, we're in the process of restoration. What a day in which to live. And you can get in on it, but it's going to cost you your life and the world. You've got to let the world go. It's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. The wheat and the tares grow side by side until maturity. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh me. I said, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together to maturity. Oh boy. Such an enthusiastic group. Did you know that was in the Bible? The Lord said that. Well, it's going to happen. And so you can look for sin to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better, but there is going to be a tremendous revival. The latter rain revival, and it's begun already. Praise God. So Pentecost is not one loaf, but two. All right, now we've been in the Pentecostal way since 1903. I haven't. Some of you probably have or may have. I don't know. But anyway, it come on pretty strong about that time. And it's been going, and you know what? God has a way of moving on. Yeah, I thought that would quiet down the situation. You know, how many know that the people who are behind you in the Lord are dead and worth nothing, and the people who are ahead of you in the Lord are of the devil? Did you know that? Ask any first grader. He'll tell you the kindergarten kids don't know anything. But he does aspire to go on to the second grade. Let me some of those second graders, there are the devil. Everybody knows the first grade is the end of it. Yeah? Well, that's about the shape we're in. So if you got unpacked at the foot of Mount Horeb, you better get packed up again. I know you just got your tent put out and everything. And then they have to go blow the bugles and Moses and the priest just when you finally got settled. And they have to go messing up everything. And you'll never get a good spot like that again. You had it right there in the shade of Mount Sinai. I was only 120 and you were getting along just great. You had your television set so you could see what was going on in Egypt. That's a sleeper. Hallelujah. God's trumpets are blown. How many know what comes after the feast that comes after Pentecost? Trumpets. Trumpets. And we see here in the 24th verse, you shall have a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now you're going to have to change the name of your church from Pentecost to Trumpets. That'll go over big with headquarters, won't it? We're moving on. Praise God. And everything that we've had to this point is necessary and valuable. You can't jump from kindergarten to the PhD program. Every painful step that the church has taken from the days of Martin Luther and the blood of the martyrs and the doubts and fears of humans and the mistakes and the deceptions and the revivals and the everything
all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We're not there yet. But God has said it's going to come to pass. Amen. I have good news for you. There are not four feasts, there are seven. I hope that comes as good news. You know, every group says, after our experience, Jesus is coming. And nothing else. Under plenty of law. There's something else before the Lord comes. And hallelujah, if He came for the church, it's in the shape today. We wouldn't make it from here to cloud nine. For the fussing and the fighting and the fuming that would be going on about the people that were going up with us. You look around, you don't very often see a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. But God isn't going to give His Son a half-prepared bride. Do you believe that? Well, then we've got a ways to go. And it's shown in the feast. So, hallelujah! There's three more. The first three were in 1 week. We call that salvation. The fourth one, Pentecost, was by itself. And then we come to the seventh month. And the last three, which are here on the board, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and finally the rest of God, tabernacles, are together in the seventh month. Now we call the first three salvation, we call the fourth one Pentecost. What are you going to call the last three? Huh? That's what the Jews call it, tabernacles, Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times shall all your males go up before the Lord in the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and finally these last three in the Feast of Tabernacles. And that brings us to, you're saying that, brings us to the last chapter of Zechariah. Now I insert a parenthesis that the Jews believe that the Feast of Tabernacles is associated with the return of the Messiah. Praise God. And I'm here to tell you that it is time for, we're nearly near the full number of the Gentiles to be grafted into the good olive tree. See, when the full number of Gentiles comes into the olive tree, what's going to happen? The natural branches are going to be grafted back in, and all Israel shall be one. And Messiah Jesus is coming to set up His throne upon position of authority upon the throne of David. Did you know that? In Jerusalem? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not telling you anything new. I haven't told you anything new yet. I'm telling you what scholars have believed for 2,000 years, all right? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, not as a shepherd, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming to be crowned King in Jerusalem. Hallelujah! And if you're around where God is moving among the Jews today, you'll feel a power of God like you haven't felt in a long time. Because God is moving on His chosen people. They still are. And we who are from every pedigree under heaven have been grafted into the good olive tree. But that tree is Israel. Praise the Lord. And we are not Jew or Gentile, are we? In Messiah, we are the seed of Abraham. Is that you need to understand? You're going to be hearing more about that in the days to come. This is the way God is moving. He's going to bring all of His people together, a holy royal priesthood. The body of Christ originally started as Gentiles, right? Paul is a Gentile? Peter? John? Matthew? We're not going to the New York, we're going to the New Jerusalem. The body of the Messiah began as a Jewish body. Only in God's mercy ever let people in like you and me. Huh? Now, I'm touching your Gentile pride now. Next month is going to be celebrated in Jerusalem, the Feast of Tabernacles. There'll be 6,000-7,000 people there. To where even the chief rabbi of Jerusalem said, there's so many Gentiles coming to Jerusalem. We are in the days of Zechariah, the head rabbi of Jerusalem. God is moving. See, Peter, James, and John thought the kingdom had come. That's why they said, let us build here 3 tabernacles. You know what they were talking about? The Feast of Tabernacles. Because they thought Messiah had come. You would too if you'd have been up there. But he doesn't know what he was saying. Neither has the church really for 2,000 years known what they've been saying about the kingdom. They just say whatever comes in their mind. But God and his goodness. That's heavy, I know. There's been tremendous people of God. But God has come today to bring us on. And like as our brother Robinson said, what I believed before doesn't even sound like it was in the Bible. And when God touches you, you'll wonder, how did I see that before? Praise God. What a day. Hallelujah. The King of Kings is coming and bringing wonderful things. All right. Now, the Feast of Trumpets. Let's consider that for just a moment. You've got to get that into your soul. The trumpet is blowing. That means the King is coming. Now, the 7th month, the trumpets is blown on the first day of the 7th month. Now, you say, what does that mean? Why are you accenting that? Because the 7th month is the first month of the year of kings and contracts. It's Rosh Hashanah. Now, the religious year begins with the Passover. But the secular year, the year of kings and contracts, begins with the 7th month. It begins with the blowing of trumpets. And when you see the Jews begin to sell a Rosh Hashanah New Year's Day card for the Jew, is not the Passover, but it's at the day, the first day of the 7th month, Tishri. It's the first day of the 7th month. So when we come past Pentecost to the move of God after Pentecost, we come to the blowing of the trumpet, the coming of the King, and the beginning of the kingdom of God. And that's why we're beginning to hear choruses such as we heard today. I've been in Pentecost now 35, 36 years. And I'm a musician of parts. I studied some at the Eastman School and all. I know where to find middle C on the piano. And I'm telling you, the theme of the choruses, if you listen to them, are changing. And let her hear you, it's time to take the kingdom. God has an army. King, worship the King, and we're going to hear more of it because we're being taught through music by the Holy Spirit. He is teaching and admonishing us in songs and hymns and spiritual songs the direction that God is taking. Praise the Lord! There's a time when D. Sankey would weep and sing the 99. That was God's move for that hour. Now, when you begin to sing about the King, you can feel the anointing of God because God is preparing us for the days of trouble that are ahead. As more and more darkness comes into the world, more and more light is coming into the church. Hallelujah. So you'll always have what you need to face whatever is. Bless God. Oh, hallelujah. What a day. Now, in the 24th Psalm, we note some of the characteristics. Before we get into that, you might say, well, what do you mean the King is coming? I don't understand this. Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. But hold 24 Psalms there. We'll probably get back there. Malachi 3. I want to read you a verse here in Malachi 3 that you may never have bumped your nose into. Look at this. Behold, I will send my messenger. Now, this is a coming of the Lord here. This is a coming of the Lord. Not His coming in the clouds of glory, where every eye shall see in Revelation 1:7. Not that coming, another coming. And I'm going to show it to you in the New Testament so you know the Bible. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to what? To what? His temple. Now, the coming of Jesus, the historic coming, is in Revelation 1:7. That's the Revelation 1:7 is the cornerstone of the book of Revelation. It's not to be monkeyed with in any way, or moved, whatever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's the cornerstone of Revelation. Now, does this sound to you like his coming with clouds, so every eye shall see him? No, this is not the Lord's coming to the world. This is the Lord's coming to what? His temple. Now, this coming will not take place after he comes to the world. And it certainly didn't take place at his first coming. So this is speaking of a coming of the Lord in the Spirit to his people in fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Now notice the characteristics of it. The messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is what is true of us. We have pictured the coming of the Lord as being something like a glorified Sunday school picnic. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, when the rapture comes. That isn't the way it's going to be. When the Lord comes, it's going to be as he says here. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Well, brother and sister, he won't judge me. I'm saved by grace. We're going to be having something to say about that. We did yesterday noon. We have misunderstood grace grievously and perverted it and misapplied it and made it an excuse for sin. Amen. Oh me. Hallelujah. Might as well smile. You're going to hear it anyway. Huh? We have grievously perverted Paul's doctrine of grace and have made it to say that men can continue in sin and still enjoy fellowship with God. That is making Christ the minister of sin. That is not the purpose of divine grace. The purpose of divine grace is to take the sinner and make him a saint. Not to call him a saint when he ain't. God's fixing to make the ain't saints. Huh? I mean, we're talking about reality today. We're not talking about the theological tricks with Greek modes and tenses, which is how people evade righteousness these days. Come on, it may sound a little harsh to you, but let's face up. Paul talked about those who worship their own belly, and we're getting back to that. We're going to be finding out that God is speaking today to his church very sternly, and it can't always be positive. Be nice if it could, but it isn't. And the Bible never has been, has it? Boy, is that weak. I could have said no louder than that bottle by myself. I asked the Lord one time, I said, what is with this positive preaching? And this is what I believe the Lord told me. Now, you could judge. There's spiritual people out here. You could judge. I think this is what God told me. He who preaches nothing but the negative is sick. And he who preaches nothing but the positive is seeking his own glory. And then God took me back, starting with Genesis. You can eat this and you can't eat that. It's been positive and negative all the way through. Now we have, in many cases, been eating sugar. And you know what happens to a child when he gets nothing but chocolate and sugar and ice cream? Yeah? What happens to his appetite? You try to give him a little turnips. No. He'll pout on you. Huh? You don't give me my candy, I'll throw a tantrum. And of course, that would upset the television program, so... He gets his candy. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes God's people are like that. You want to keep your job as pastor, you better keep them happy and feed them candy. Well, it doesn't work with me because I left my profession because I was a schoolman. So I'm an old man on my way to the bottom. So I'm hard to scare that way financially. I had it made financially. I don't anymore. I trusted in God. So my ambition died when I left my career. And I have one purpose in mind, and that's to tell it like it is. God, and the Bible is not all positive. And Jesus had some tremendous things to say that would have embarrassed me if I was there. You invite Jesus to your house, you are liable to get blasted right out of the dining room. Amen. Come on, you know it's so. You cannot live on nice talk and be a cross-bearing Christian. You've got to hear both sides. Not all negative and not all positive. We've got to have both the cross and the crown. We've got to have the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that should follow. Because God's wrath is on the devil, and he means to destroy him, and he's going to destroy him, and he is in the church. He that committeth sin is of the devil, 1 John 3:8. But you didn't know that was in there. Yeah. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might forgive the works of the devil. So that's what grace is teaching. God came to forgive the works of the devil. No, he didn't come to forgive the works of the devil. What did he come to do?
Destroy.
And sometimes, brother, well, you know, as long as he's destroying everybody else's sins, it's fine. Those people in wherever out there. But not in my church. We don't have any sinners in here. I want you to know, I don't commit sin. Not the devil in me. And people argue theologically, can a Christian be possessed, dispossessed, obsessed? Anything to evade the truth. The point is, if you act like the devil, you need to repent. And quit splitting theological hairs.
Amen.
Person that tells lies is what? That's the truth. Hallelujah! It's time, brother, to shell down the corn. We've got to get back to reality with God. You can remember the old days. Some of you, when you had a Pentecostal service, the first thing people come in the door, they hit the altar rail. What in the world ever happened to the altar rail? You have one in your church. And then when the preacher got through, where was everybody? At the altar rail, shaking everybody by the hair. Tarry, brother, let go, hold on. Boy, if you escaped the saints with your life, you either spoke in tongues or left the church. But we're nice now, you know. You can read our literature, and you have to have a dictionary to understand what it's talking about. It used to be that way. We've got parameters and everything you can think of. But it used to be plainer than that. God's getting back to the plain stuff today. Hallelujah. The king has come. He shall sit as a refiner's fire and like fuller soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify those cigar suckers in Florida. Those perverts, bums. No. He says they shall purify the sons of Levi, the priests. Are we God's royal priesthood? Does 1 Peter the 2nd chapter say you were not a people, but now are you God's holy nation? Purify the sons of Levi. That's all right, you say, well, that's all fine, but that's in the old Bible, and that's dead and gone. Where is it in the New Testament? It isn't dead and gone. We've had some models of interpretation that treat it that way, but it's coming alive mighty fast. John chapter 14. It's coming alive mighty fast, brother, sister, because the words of the prophets haven't been fulfilled yet, but they're fixing to get that way. Hebrews 14, or John 14, you get used to me after a while, I'm old and I misspeak myself. John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, and this is not talking about Revelation 1:7, this is talking about that individual coming, I was telling you, that comes after Pentecost. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Now this is not the coming of the Lord, and where every eye shall see him, because it says the world won't see me. But you shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. That day is used uniformly throughout Isaiah and other prophets to speak of the day of the Lord. Brother, sister, when we come to these last three feasts, we are getting ready to enter into the day of the Lord. Not the capital D when the Lord appears in glory, but the day of the Lord that comes to the church in advance. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is coming to the church, but not so much to the church as He is coming in the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, about verses 10 and 11, it says, when He shall come to be glorified in the saints. The Lord is coming to be glorified in His church. Yeah. Praise God. And our light shall arise. But first, there must be a work of judgment and cleansing in the body of Christ. He's coming to purify the sons of Levi. And He says, at that day you shall know, verse 21, he that hath my commandments, and it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Lord, how is it that thou manifest thyself unto us, but not unto the world? If any man, it's always singular, and brother that prophesied about the overcomer, you can never overcome as a group. You read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which is a love letter of Jesus to His bride. The bride is the overcomer. Remember that. Because is the bride perfect? Song of Solomon chapter 6, the only one of her mother? Huh? Is that right or wrong? Oh, we better settle that right now. Is the bride in Song of Solomon 6 the only one of her mother, the choice one of her that bare her, as fair as the moon and looks forth as the sun and terrible as an army with banners? Is that what it says in Song of Solomon chapter 6? Yeah. Amen. I would hope so. Yeah. All right. Is the bride really that choice? Is she really that perfect or not? Yeah. Is she without spot and wrinkle or not?
Yeah.
All right. We can't go against the Bible. If the Bible isn't right, where in the world are we? We're going by the Bible. All right, do the seven churches of Revelation sound anything to you like a bride without spot or wrinkle?
No.
Song of Solomon 6, he says, you're the choice one, the only one. Kings and concubines running all over the place. You're the only one. What we find in the seventh golden lampstand, you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Does that sound like Song of Solomon? All right, I repeat, the overcomers are the wife of the Lamb. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. The seven churches are the churches on earth, and they are just like God described them. But that isn't the wife of the Lamb. So we got some stuff to do. It's a dead bone valley today, Ezekiel 37, isn't it? Can these bones live? You don't say amen. You say, oh God, thou knowest. Amen. God will do it. All we got to do is prophesy the bones. You don't have to go out and do an anatomy lesson. Just prophesy to the bones. God will do the rest. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Do you want to see a church without spot or wrinkle? Or we just say, God, take the mess up anyway. I'm tired of fighting. Church without spot or wrinkle. That's what God said. That's what I believe. Hallelujah. I believe what He said He can do. He says, how are you going to manifest yourself? See, always the promises to the overcomer, always to him, never to them, always to him who overcomes, never to them. You can't overcome with another guy. This is one-on-one, you and the Lord. Huh? All right, now look at John 14:23, which is probably the principal New Testament verse concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. John 14:23, if any man love me, he will, what? Keep my words. And then what will happen? My Father will love him. See the steps there. First, we're obedient to Jesus. We'd receive the Spirit back in about verse 14 or so, verse 16 of this chapter. All right, now by the Spirit, we're keeping the words of Christ. We're into a transition here. We're moving to another feast. My Father will love him. We become introduced to the Father. Remember Matthew chapter 11, no man knows the Son save the Father, and no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then he explains that. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about the knowledge of the Father. Huh? Jesus brings us to God. Is Jesus God? Yes. But he has come. God has elevated him to be God with God. He is God with God, and we are baptizing him as we should be. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or however you do. I don't want to get into that. Just get baptized somewhere or another, huh? According to your faith. But Jesus has been lifted up to be God with God. Is that right?
Yes.
All right, now, he leads us to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to heaven but by me. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's not right. I misquoted the scripture. You guys, you ought to flunk to fourth grade. I used to be a school teacher. Yeah, I did that to the kids all the time. How many know here that 2 plus 2 is 5? Because you want to get A, you agree with the teacher. You don't think, you just do it. I was over preaching in India a couple of years ago. Oh, one man got bent out of shape. I was speaking, and a man was translating in Telugu, and it was a Bible school, and one of the dear Bible students, I don't believe to this day he ever believed what I said. I said, John 14:6 is not talking about going to heaven, it's talking about going to the Father. That brother would not buy that. I said, well, look at the verse. What does it say? And he looked at me and he says, no man comes unto heaven but by me. I mean, he was going to rewrite the thing if need be. Come on. Going to heaven isn't what we're after. It's going to the Father. We misunderstand our hearts. We don't know what we're doing. We want to go to heaven so we can rest and get rid of our Visa card. Why do you want to go to heaven? Because you're tired. Because you wish to get away from your dreads and fears. And if you've got pains or arthritis, naturally you want to get to where you don't hurt anymore. Well, these are understandable human reasons, but they're not what God is after. Praise the Lord. God is training you to teach the nations on the earth. I'll do some thinking, won't it? You mean I'm not going to get to go up there in my mansion and sit there for as long as I want to and do and I read the paper as long as I want to? So God trains you 40 years so you can go and sit up in your mansion and do nothing. You're a royal priesthood. And you're going to be busier than a one-armed paper hanger on Saturday afternoon. That's right. That's right. So you better get rested now. Get to bed early and get a good rest. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to be busy. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. You know, there is such a thing as the kingdom of God. And it's comprised of saved nations ruled over by a royal priesthood. And guess who the royal priesthood is? You. And you're going to have a bunch of scallywags rebellious, and it'll serve you right. And you try to tell them about God. Well, they'll come up and listen because they haven't had any choice, because there'll be two angels about 19 feet tall on each side of you and plus a rod of iron. I saw that rod of iron one time and it looked like it was several miles long and half buried in the sand. Nobody's going to pick that up and wave it around. Yeah, I was thinking of a little poker, you know. People don't do it, you want to bop them on the head with a rod of iron. No, it's bigger than any man's going to use it. Only the Holy Spirit can lift that thing. Praise God. That's to smite the nations with. All right. My Father will love him, and we. Hope I didn't hurt your theology. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. I don't want to go into this, but this is something you should know. Are you listening? Four or five people out there that are listening. The word mansion in John 14:2 is the same Greek word that is translated abode in John 14:23. How unfortunate that we still have that King James word, which is totally misleading. It should be translated. John 14:2 should be translated. In my Father's house, which is the Lord Jesus, there are many dwelling places. Think about that in terms of the body of Christ. John 14 through 17 is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. We will come unto you. All right, now, do you see the scriptural basis for a coming of the Lord to the individual that the world does not see? You say, there he goes, he's saying lo here and lo there. No, I'm not. The evangelicals are, but I won't explain that. I believe the coming of the Lord is Revelation 1:7. I believe Matthew 24, when he comes, every eye shall see him. It'll be the lightning shining from the east to the west. Hallelujah. That's my belief. I believe in the coming of the Lord, and that's the blessed hope of the church. I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about this coming of the Lord to the individual believer. Now look at your Bible. Put your finger on it. Make sure you know it is there. Don't go out of here and say, I don't know what Brother Thompson preached, but I never heard it before. Hope I never hear it again. Does it or does it not say the Lord will come in a way not observed by the world? Back to Psalm 24. That's what's happening today. And the Lord is knocking at the door of your life. Let me tell you what's probably been true of you in the last few weeks or so. This may not be true, but it probably is. Or over the last year, you've been a Christian for some time, and all of a sudden things have gone bananas. Boy. Yeah? There's things arisen that you never thought would happen to you as a Christian. You know, we believed in healing. We believed that once we got converted that the devil deserted. Did you ever hear that chorus? And we believed all kinds of things like that. And we find ourselves in middle age, and instead of our kids all being the valedictorian of the class, the child has learning disabilities. The daughter is pregnant. And the woman that has preached healing is going to a doctor for pills for depression. And they don't know what to do about it because it ruined their testimony. We just do not understand what is happening to us today. I'm going to tell you what's happening to us. Jesus is knocking at the door. Those things that are happening to you that you do not, and if they haven't happened last week, they're going to happen next week. So let this be a prophecy, okay? Jesus is going to knock at the door of your life in a way you never thought. You say, well, I never pictured God that way. How could this happen to me? I know, I'll use my faith. Where's that cassette in that book? I believe. And nothing happened. Well, I got another technique here. They said if you've got arthritis, that means you didn't forgive somebody. Now, who didn't I forgive? And that didn't work. Pretty soon you went through all the cassettes and all the books, and none of them worked. And you're facing God like Job. When you get quiet, we got another trick. I'm going to rebuke the devil. Man, you rebuke the devil till you're worn to a string. The devil loves that. The one thing he hates is to be ignored. He'd rather be rebuked than ignored. So you got your eyes off Jesus and rebuke the devil, if not the pastor. And after either a week or a month or a couple of years, depending on how tough you are, you finally quieted down and said, Lord, I give up. I guess I can't cause you to go my way, so I better go your way. And then you hear the still small ones. And the Lord says, I don't want you to do any great and startling thing for me. You don't have to let go of your home and move to some foreign country and preach the gospel and fast 8 days out of the week. Burn out for Jesus. Where we got that term? I don't know. The Bible says he leads me beside still waters. He said, just open the door of your heart and I'll come into you and dine with you. The Lord doesn't want to get indigestion when he's dining. So when he comes in to dine, don't start on your grocery list. Lord, do this. Lord, save her. There's a time for the grocery list. And there's a time to just listen to God. In Leviticus 23, it says, whenever a feast comes around, don't do any servile work. Don't do any work that makes you perspire. In other words, just sit down and listen. That's what we should be doing today. Keep up with all necessary things. But watch the leading of the Lord. Do you have a hunger lately for more of God than you've had? Do you get a feeling deep within you sometimes that if God doesn't feed me, I'm going to die? I've got to hear from God. That's a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you're already blessed because the hunger means God's going to fill you. He's going to fill you with righteousness. We've talked a lot about the blowing of trumpets. We're about through here. Let's just briefly go through this 24th Psalm now. I'm not going to give you a careful Hebrew exegesis. I couldn't anyway. I don't know the Hebrew. But if I could, I wouldn't do that to you, all right? You've had about all you can stand, I guess. Thank you, dear people. Don't tempt me. All right. When you come to the kingdom, this psalm will come alive to you. Because you see, in the liturgical year, which begins with Passover, we have been essentially heaven-oriented. And now God is orienting us toward the earth because, brother, sister, our destiny is in the earth. Man was created in the earth. God came to make it possible for man to live in paradise on the earth in righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God. Can you believe that? If you can, it will give you a true insight into the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. You have been saved and your Redeemer has come to reverse that which was done in Eden so that you through His grace, through the grace of Jesus, can become righteous indeed, holy in being and behavior, and obedient to God so that you can live in the earth without death. We're in the pursuit of immortality and God has brought it to light through Jesus. God doesn't mean us to live flee to another realm. That's only temporary. This is our turf. Jesus is coming again. Can you hear me? Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming to rule on this earth. And we shall be with Him, shall we not? People say, well, all right, we'll be on the earth during the millennium. But after that you come down upon the new earth. God has made you to live on the earth, and the earth is in your heart. Did you know that? When you think of heaven, you know what you think about? A glorified earth. People sing about acres of diamonds. What nonsense! They're hard on your feet, for one thing. You know how you picture heaven? Something like Medford, only better. Trees. Valleys, rivers. But that isn't what you're really after. What you're really after is relationships, and you don't even realize. You don't even realize that the only joy there is in the world is in relationships. What good would a mansion in heaven be if no one that you loved was there? Think about that. Let me put it worse than that. Would you rather walk on a street of gold by yourself? Or on a dirt path with somebody you love. Think about that. Don't you think God knows that? Do you know that the greatest pain you'll ever suffer is in the area of relationships? The mother whose little boy dies. There's no greater pain. The greatest joy you'll ever know is in the area of relationships. Our treasures in heaven are not gold and silver and commodities. They're relationships. And all along the prophets talk about His relationships. Thou shalt love God and thy neighbor. All you have to do to have heaven on earth is to have a decent climate and people that you love. And the abolishing of debt because it destroys relationships. Think about that. Oh, hallelujah. We talk about diamonds and mansions and a chauffeur and a butler and an automatic vacuum cleaner. You'd last about 5 days and you'd be bored. God wants to give you paradise of His presence and the presence of your loved ones where there's no death and pain forever. That's the way Adam and Eve had it. They had it made. But they blew it. God wants to bring us back to the tree of life. The right way. Not by imputation, but by transformation. And so as soon as we begin to talk about the King, what do we find? The earth is the Lord's. Not the devil's. The world and they who dwell therein do not belong to Satan. For he has founded it upon a rock. Amen. Oh, you're getting weary. He's founded upon the sea so that we're always unstable. I said he has founded upon the seas so that we're always unstable. You going to build anything on the flood? He wants us to look for the city which has foundation. Now, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That is into Zion, and he gets what is on God's heart. The righteous. He that hath clean hands. Don't talk to me about that. I'm saved by grace. That's what we've got to work around today now. Grace has served to bring us to Jesus. Now he wants to destroy the work of the devil. You cannot sin and inherit the kingdom. I give you a bunch of scriptures on that, but you all know Galatians 5, don't you? Adultery, fornication, striving, partings and all this. But what does Paul say? Of the which I have told you and tell you again, they who do such things shall inherit the kingdom. Who is he talking to? The saints. Ephesians the same way. I tell you, Paul says, a covetous man shall not inherit the kingdom. You can inherit the kingdom while you're behaving unrighteously. He that hath clean hands. And then we go on to all the blessings of righteousness. And then how do we get that way? We lift up the everlasting doors of our soul. And who comes in? We don't know, do we? We ask the question, who is this man? We've known the shepherd. We don't know this man. Who is he? Now look who he is. He's the Lord. But not just the Lord, is he? He's the Lord, strong. Righteousness is always a question of strength. Always. The reason we're not more righteous than we are is because we're weak. The Lord, strong. The Lord, mighty in battle. Against whom does he wage war? His enemies. Who are his enemies? Satan and the angels and the demons, the unclean powers, are the enemies of Jesus. Amen? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, 1 John 3:8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have come to the last three feasts. God is ready now that you have been through Pentecost to destroy the works of the devil in your life. It isn't going to happen all at once. It's going to happen, as it says in Romans 8, verse 13. If you, through the Spirit, by the leading and the power and the wisdom of the Spirit, if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. If you do not, you shall die spiritually. You die spiritually because we are not handed eternal life. We are in the pursuit of life. Jesus is the way to life. And the truth concerning life. And the truth concerning life has to do with the serving of sin. The truth shall make you free from sin. If we do not, we will die. That's where we are today, ready to enter the land of promise. You don't have to fight when you leave Egypt. God does it all. But when you enter the land of promise, God does not do all the fighting. You have to fight. We are there now. An army, ready, with the gifts of the Spirit, the Bible, the knowledge of the body of the Messiah, which people didn't even have when I was in Bible school, 1948. Assembly of God Bible School. Didn't even talk about the body of Christ. We talked about the mark of the beast, the falling away, and the rapture. What God has done since then. We're supposed to all fall away before 1950. And then God surprised everybody with the charismatic. God isn't through yet. He's kept the good wine until now. Shall we stand? I'm going to ask you to join with me in something. We're going to begin a little bit, and I want you to shut yourself in with God for just a moment. I'm going to start you, if I can, those of you whose heart God has prepared, on the route to confession of sins and walking before the Lord in open confession. And what I want you to do right now is before the Lord in the secret place of your own heart, which is the house of God, the house of prayer. And I want you there, I want you, if God has been dealing with you about something in your life that is not right, you've been kind of gumming it through, I want you to tell the Lord about it, and we're going to be praying a prayer in just a moment, a mass prayer, that God will set you free. And I believe, based on experience, that you will notice a difference. You'll notice a moral deliverance in your life, and then that will give you faith to believe 1 John 1:9 for yourself. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I want you to name before God very specifically any area of your life that you're convicted of. Lying may be moral impurity, fornication, adultery, lying, stealing. You may have hatred against someone you've never been able to get released from. Bitterness, criticism. You may be in the church which is in the process of being torn apart over dissension and you've been burned. Maybe you criticize somebody and you're burned with the spirit of criticism. There are things in your life that God has talked to you about, pride and envy and things. I want you to name it right now to God. I want you to name it to the Lord with an idea of repentance, that by His help, if He gives you the strength and the help, you'll never do it again. It's an eternal judgment against Satan. You'll never do it again because we're going to be praying and God's Spirit is here and He will loose you. Praise the Lord. Lord, I pray with my brothers and sisters now, Lord. As you said, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us right now. Father, as a spirit of judgment, of fire and of burning, as you have promised, Lord, the baptism of fire that comes upon us, Lord, and will be coming in the days to come. Lord, we bring to you the filthiness of our garments, Lord. Not that we're all sinners and undone, we are not, Lord. We are Christian people that are anointed, walking in joy and without condemnation. But we are coming now to the waging of war against the things which have kept us in bondage. And Father, we say that these demons with which we've been flirting are not of God and do not belong in the kingdom of God. The unclean speech, the uncleanness, the things that we dwell upon are demonic, and we say, we judge them to be of hell and not have any part in Messiah Jesus. None, Satan, you are a defeated foe. You were defeated totally on the cross of Calvary, and you have no place in the body of Christ. None whatsoever. You are a defeated foe, and we renounce you, and we will not have any participation with you whatsoever. We say right now, as these dear ones of God confess their sins, we say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, we come against you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we bind you at the root in Jesus' name. We bind you at the root, every one of you that's been confessed.
We call you what you are, an unclean thing, and we will not have anything to do with you anymore whatsoever. We grind you underfoot, and we say that you are condemned to the pit for eternity, that you have no place in us, in our conduct, in our speech, in our thoughts, or in our deeds whatsoever. We are through with you. We don't have to share anything with you. We are against you in the name of Jesus. And I command you in His name to leave these saints who have confessed you and called you by name. I command you to leave now in Jesus' name as true repentance occurs. A resolution. We will not engage with you. You shall leave these people totally out of this building, out from our midst. You are judged in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now you're going to notice a difference. And watch your heart. God, I pray that you will put a spirit of overcoming into each one of these people now, a spirit of defiance against the enemy, a spirit of faith to believe that we do not have to serve Satan, a spirit to destroy the works of the enemy. I pray for that spirit to settle upon us now. Confidence in Jesus. Confidence in the King. Confidence in God that He has the power and the grace and the will to deliver us from everything that is unclean. Put it upon these people now, and peace and the knowledge. And when they are tempted, Lord, remind them, I pray, that now they have the power in Jesus. They have been forgiven and cleansed and have the power in Jesus to resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee. Say it with me. He will flee. He will flee. He will flee. Hallelujah. Glory to God.